Well, let me just offer you my warm welcome to you tonight. We are looking at the seventh commandment, which is to do with adultery. Now, unlike this morning's service, I don't have any props, so you can ignore the stocks to my left here. We'll delve into the God's word and see what God's word has to say to us. But last week we looked at the sanctity of life, and now we are looking at the sanctity of marriage, aren't we? And it's a very simple verse. If you can turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. It's the seventh commandment. And it simply says this. You shall not commit adultery. Very simple verse. 5 words long. And I've been worrying, how can I stretch this? Well, it's simple. And it's intended that way. There's no caveats. And like some previous verses and commandments, there's no explanation. We can all understand what it means. We are not to commit adultery. And deep down, I know you will agree with me. It makes sense. What is adultery? Well, to adulterate something is to make something poorer by the addition of a substance, or in this case, a third person. You make a relationship poorer when you add a third person. Now, even before this command was given, people knew that it was wrong. Take, for instance, Joseph. Who in Egypt, before the time of Moses, was in Potiphar's palace, shall we say. And we read in Genesis chapter 39, verse 6, that Joseph was a well-built and handsome young man. And the master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. He gives an explanation why. "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. In short, we learn that even Joseph, before this commandment was given, knows it is wrong. Adultery is wrong. And it's commanded to reaffirm what we already know. And so it is simply put. And Joseph will know the consequences. And we should know the consequences. We can see it everywhere in society. Broken relationships, broken homes. We read in Proverbs chapter 7 that a lady with persuasive words try to lead a person astray. And we read there, "She seduced him with a smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose." It's like a trap, isn't it? "Till an arrow pierces his liver like a bird darting into a snare. Little knowing, it will cost him his life." And it's the father giving wise instruction. "Listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death." A person who commits adultery has no sense. We read again in Proverbs 6, chapter 30, verse 32, Whoever does this destroys himself. A disgrace and shame will come upon them. The repercussions are everywhere. And unfortunately, there is an innocent party who is the victim of this. For the perpetrator, there's guilt and shame. But there's distrust and a brokenness about that relationship going forwards. So, there we are. It's God's command. If you want points, this is the first point. God's command. It is simple. But only if it was so simple. Because the second point is this. The world's response. It is a response that lacks faithfulness. Because of our sinful nature, we have confused the issue. When we watch David Attenborough on a Sunday night, and he talks about the albatross, how it is in an exclusive relationship with another albatross or another puffin, it's wholesome content. And we look with longing and admiration at the albatross. But at the same token, we're told we're animals and we should act as if we're on heat. This week, Ryan Giggs has been roundly condemned for his unfaithfulness. But at the same time this week, and thank you, Gareth, for pointing this out to me, Crown Paints and their advert have been ridiculed because they've made fun of adultery and a relaxed relationship. It's an advert called Hannah and David advert, where Hannah is hoping for a girl and David is hoping a child is his. So there's humour there, there's ridicule, there's condemnation. This society doesn't know what it thinks. And it boils down to the fact that there is rejection of God and his rule. When we are tempted and we succumb to temptation, we can be very creative with rules and find ways around them. I've mentioned Joseph as a good example, but there's plenty of bad examples in the Bible. Most notably, King Solomon. We read in 1 Kings 11 that King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. One wife is enough, I can tell you. Solomon had 700 and 300 concubines. Even the promiscuous King Henry VII knew you should only have one at a time. The only difference with King Henry is his marriage vows was his escape clause, till death do us part. You know, we are very good at getting round this commandment of adultery. How can you adulterate if you marry everybody, like King Solomon thought? Have a polygamous marriage. How can I adulterate if I kill them off? There's different reasons, different excuses, but we all come up with our own excuses. In today's society, I'm sure one of the most used arguments is this. Why prevent two consenting adults to love each other? Now, on the face of it, it sounds reasonable, but as we've already seen, there is a third person, one who is usually out of the equation. Because of this, our laws have been relaxed to the point now where divorce, you can have it for no fault. We are very relaxed about this commandment. Another argument might be, well, love has no boundary. And this commandment, in comparison, looks archaic, old-fashioned, and irrelevant. But this business about boundaries is illogical. We, as a society and across the world, do put boundaries on relationships. We prevent bizarre relationships where there's more than one person. We prevent relationships between children and adults, rightly so. Animals, believe it or not. It's right that we step in and put a boundary to stop us and our warped minds getting out of control. But the human nature, the sinful heart says, yes, but God putting a boundary on me, how dare he? The third point, God's command again. Let's go back to it. It looked simple. Why is God insisting on this now? He does want to set boundaries for us. It's not as if the writer of Exodus, in this case, God inscribes this commandment with his own finger. He knows how sexually graphic this Bible can be. In Sodom, there was an attempt at gang rape. In Judges 19, there is further incidents of gang rape. God is not oblivious to our sinful nature. He knows he needs to put a boundary there. Why does he want that boundary for us? Why is it good for us? Well, he wants his people to be different. These people in Exodus were going out into the Canaanite world and their sexually immoral ways. And he wants his people to be different, to be set apart. That they would see faithfulness in relationships. To see enduring love, where the weaker person is protected. To enshrine the marriage. It's not archaic or old-fashioned, it's completely relevant and refreshing for us in this society. If someone should ask, why should God intervene and give us this seventh commandment? It's because God created man and wife. He established that relationship. He knows what's best for us. And this commandment simply reaffirms what is best for us. Tim Chester, a Bible commentator, says that in redeeming his people and setting them on their way again, he wants to press the reset button and give them a blueprint on how to live again, a closer model to the Genesis 1 picture where everything was perfect. So God wants us to go back to that original design. One man and one wife. To close any loopholes, Jesus extends that boundary. In Matthew 5, and Mary read it earlier, we read that he closes that loophole for the likes of Solomon, who thought he can get around by marrying everybody and getting us closer to that Genesis 1 model. He says in verse 28, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, at which point, if like me, you think, what hope is there now? I remember, we're in the summer months, aren't we? And it reminds me of my days on camp, where we would crawl to each other's bunk beds and discuss each other's top five girls on camp. And the following day, the dorm leader would sit us down and say, "Look away. Don't be succumbed to that lustful way of thinking. If you see an attractive girl, look away when you're lusting after her." At which point us boys would be like peering through our hands with one eye open. It's so hard, it's temptation. Is this sexual purity possible? And is it possible in light of things like pornography, which makes the situation so much worse? How can a young man or woman escape this temptation with things so easily available on digital devices? Well, thankfully, it's not. We're helped. So God's command, the world's response, and again, we've looked at God's command, and now fourthly, the Christian's response. It is one of faithfulness, but one of God's faithfulness to us. Again, as I've already alluded to, when I think of this commandment, I think, what hope is there? One of the most challenging ones, perhaps. Maybe you're struggling with this issue. But you know, it can be a blessing to know this commandment, to know the law. We read in Romans 3, verse 20, that the law can expose us for who we are. A wake-up call. We read in 3:20, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." How do we know if there's a need to be saved if we don't realize that there is sin in our lives that needs to be dealt with? Again, Romans 7, Paul says, "Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died." In other words, he has been aware of sin and realizes he is condemned by the law. It exposes then a need to be saved. But mercifully, along comes Jesus to fulfill the law. And Mary read Matthew 5, but earlier on, it says in verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." How wonderful that our Lord Jesus is without sin. He attains that righteousness for us. He attains it, but takes away our sin and deals with it so that it is punished on the cross. As we looked on Wednesday in Tim's Bible study, we who believe in Jesus, who believe that he came to forgive us, not to condemn us, a work of regeneration has already started. We have a new birth, a new set of desires. Of course, there's an ongoing battle with the old self. And again, Romans 7, Paul says of that battle that he says, "Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am," he says. "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord." I mention all of this because I don't want us to be defeatist about the subject tonight. As regenerate people, We can strive for sexual purity, a life pleasing to God, to be able to make the right decisions, like Joseph, who ran away those many centuries ago. One of the topics Tim helpfully referred to us was 1 John 3, verse 19. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they are born of God. I wonder if that's true of you. Have you got a new set of desires tonight? If anything, we are more blessed than Joseph. We have a high priest who has been tempted as we have, and we can go to him with confidence. We have a helper in the Holy Spirit, who we read in Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. What a helper. Anyone struggling with the subject, let me just say this. Take comfort in these words. Paul, addressing the church in Corinth, says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men," goes on to say, "will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." What a wonderful hope we have tonight. This is a God who forgives. He forgave Rahab in Jericho, a prostitute, and he said, "Come into my family." A faithful God to Rahab. We have Hosea, who was taught a harsh lesson of welcoming back his adulterous wife. A picture for us of God having to forgive and forgive and forgive and take us back. What a faithful God we have. And who can forget Jesus dealing with the adulterous woman in John 8? The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" And they used the question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until one, only Jesus, was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Folks, brothers, sisters, Jesus has not come to condemn, but to save. What are some practical points for us tonight? And on this point, I got to admit, I'm no relationship guru. I don't have the answers, but look around you. Look at the many wonderful marriages that are in this church. Present ones, past ones. Go to them, ask them for tips. Speak to them. Let's celebrate and rejoice with them when there are anniversaries. But let's be humble and take their advice. For us younger couples, and I consider myself still younger, just let's work hard at our marriages. Be patient with each other. As Dan said, to sacrificially love each other. Let's pray for each other. For single people, you're not alone here. This is as relevant for you as for anyone else. Pray for yourselves. You may want to be married. As Tim alluded to earlier, Paul thought it was a blessing to be able to serve without the distraction of a husband or a wife. Don't feel sorry for yourselves. God is faithful. God is all you need. But count your blessings. For all of us, let's not commit adultery. Instead, as Hebrews 13 says, marriage should be honored by all. So if you're single, or perhaps widowed, whatever your circumstance, marriage should be honored by all. Please pray, continue to pray, even help, and as I've said, speak with those who are married, and let's be different, set apart, so that our marriages speak volumes to those in the world. Can I say this in closing? I know this can be a very difficult subject for many. I don't know, there are so many families now who are touched by broken relationships. I don't for a minute think every broken relationship is affected by adultery, but it's a sore issue, isn't it? God is here to comfort the brokenhearted. If you are struggling, speak to us, let the church help you. Perhaps you are a perpetrator of this particular sin. Well, repent and ask for forgiveness. Remember the passage I've mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6. He clearly brings adulterers. He delights in saving those people. As a church, if there would be such a situation, I hope we have the maturity to deal with it wisely as well. Let's pray for ourselves. To avoid all disappointment, let us think about that true relationship which we need, which is with Jesus, who is faithful to us to the very bitter end. He is married to this church. We are his bride. He is the bridegroom. What a perfect, harmonious relationship that is. He shows faithfulness to us when we struggle to do the very thing. Well, Lord, let's pray now and commit these things to him. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us, those who are married and those who are not married. I pray there'll be something from this tonight's message which will speak to us. Lord, I pray it is your word that sinks into our hearts. Nothing clever that I've said, but that your spirit is at work now. Lord, help us all to repent from sexual sin, whatever it might be. Help us to honor a proper relationship, a pure relationship, which is can only be seen in marriage and in your love for your church. Lord, I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.